context of the time in which Jesus spoke that? Well, the Roman world did not admire mercy. Romans admired justice and courage and self-control and wisdom, but not mercy. The philosophers called mercy a disease of the soul, something to be abhorred and ashamed of if you expected to be a success. Slaves were treated as disposable property, and the position of women and children was far from ideal. If a woman gave birth to a daughter or a sickly child, the father had the option of rejecting the child and having it exposed to die. A temperamental master could, in a fit of rage, maim or even kill a slave. An enemy was an enemy, and the best enemy was a dead enemy. Well, Jesus Christ and the gospel began to change all of that. There's your philosophy, there's your worldview that surrounds when Jesus taught this. Jesus taught and practiced mercy, and he commanded his followers to show mercy. But when Jesus and his followers practiced mercy, it was a revelation of power, not of weakness. Instead of being a sickness of the soul, mercy is the health of the Christian experience. Now, the world in which we live today is not far removed spiritually from the Roman world in which Jesus gave the Beatitudes. People are still treated like things. Power is the supreme deity, and financial success is the most important thing in life. So, the question that I want to answer this morning is, how can a person practice mercy in a competitive society? If that's the nature of our society, how can you practice mercy in the midst of it? But that's exactly what Jesus commands us to do. So let's first of all talk about God's mercy. According to the theologians, God has two kinds of attributes. He has absolute and he has relative. Now, let me explain it. The absolute attributes describe what God is like in himself, totally apart from his creation. You can't take and put God over here, but if you could take God and put him over here, apart from the creation, what is he like? Well, God is love, even if there are no human beings to know about it. God is truth. God is holy. These are the essential characteristics of his being. Now, when you're discussing with people today, you have to recognize people, by and large, do not know the attributes of God, the absolute attributes, because they made up a God of their own thinking. So you need to know that God has declared what he's like, and he's like that whether he was in a relationship with anyone or not. These are the absolute attributes of God. But when God created humans, he had to translate these attributes into the relationship with them. And so we have what theologians call relative attributes. Truth becomes faithfulness. Holiness becomes justice. Love becomes grace and mercy. And mercy is one of the spiritual bridges that God has built so he can relate to you and me. And mercy is a bridge that you and I must build if we are going to relate lovingly to others. Mercy is the bridge God has with us. And mercy is the bridge that we must build if we're going to have effective relationships with other people. Now, God's mercy and grace grow out of his love. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Nobody is saved because God loves him or her. How do I know that? Because God loves the whole world. And the whole world is not saved. So no one is saved by the love of God by itself. Sinners are saved because of God's grace and God's mercy. His love in action. His love showing itself in an action that affects our lives. Now, it's easy to remember the difference between grace and mercy. God in his grace gives me what I do not deserve. God's grace is giving me what I do not deserve. In his mercy, he doesn't give me what I do deserve. In one sense, grace is positive and mercy is negative. And the scripture says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is his mercy that pities, it's his grace that pardons. Now, there are several factors involved in this experience of mercy. Mercy begins with pain. Oh, you thought you were going to get good news today. Mercy begins with pain. Someone hurts us unjustly, and we must respond to this hurt. Now, if we have no power, then all we can do is give in. But if we have the powers to retaliate, then we must decide what to do. So you cannot show mercy unless you have the power to hurt. Now, did you get that? You can't show mercy unless you have the power to hurt. Suppose the person deserves to be hurt. Suppose the offense against us is so serious that we feel we must teach the offender a lesson. We have the powers to hurt that person back. So the question becomes, should we use them? At this point, love enters the picture. Not to cancel truth, but to control it. We are hurt. We have the powers, and we believe we have the right to hurt the person who hurt us. But because of God's love, we show mercy. We do not give the offender what he or she deserves. Now, this demands faith. We must leave the offender and the offense in the hands of God. For in Romans 12:9, we're taught, do not take revenge, my friends. And what's the result of this painful experience? The result is growth. And we share, according to Philippians, the fellowship of his sufferings. We become like him and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So here's the links. If you imagine a chain, the chain of mercy. The first thing is pain. The second link is power. The third link is truth. The fourth link is love. The fifth link is faith. And the sixth link is growth. And all of these are involved in the actual demonstration of mercy. So when we are practicing and when we show mercy, we are practicing one of the attributes of God. And when we practice mercy, it puts us in the place of God in somebody's life. It allows them to see a characteristic of God in this practical sense. Now, when we look at what we've done in the Beatitudes thus far, we see the Beatitudes begin with the right attitude toward myself. I need to be poor in spirit. So if I say, I've been saying in the park each of these times, if I think I'm good, I'm not poor in spirit. Because I have to recognize I'm a sinner in order for the gospel of grace to have any effect on me. So we have to start by recognizing that my attitude toward myself, I'm poor in spirit. The next step is the right attitude toward my sin. I mourn over the fact I have broken and I'm breaking God's commandments. I fall short. Then a right attitude towards God's word. Blessed are the meek. Because that creates in us a deep desire for God's righteousness. And God gives that righteousness to me when I trust in Christ. So the first three Beatitudes are the preparation for the miracle of the fourth, when we by faith receive the righteousness of God. And then having received his righteousness, we then begin to be like God. Blessed are the merciful. Having received his divine nature through the new birth, we begin to manifest his divine attributes, and mercy is one of his attributes. So let's talk about, that's God's mercy. Let's talk about human mercy. Perhaps the best way to understand mercy is to see it in action. I'll give you three examples. The first example is in Genesis 14, the story of Abraham's courageous rescue of his nephew Lot. You remember Lot who said, I want to take this land over here, and he moves into Sodom. Bad move. Lot had no business being in Sodom. It was a rebellious and a wicked place. And when enemy kings attacked Sodom, Lot had to suffer the consequences. He and his family were taken captive, and all of their possessions were confiscated. No, so much for being a rich man. And when the word got to Abraham, the patriarch immediately gathered his servants and with the help of God went to battle and he rescued Lot. That was an act of mercy. When Lot had been, one, so selfish, secondly, so foolish, and thirdly, so stubborn, why rescue him? He's getting what he deserves. Because it was the merciful thing to do. Abraham had the power to hurt Lot. Yet in faith and love, Abraham chose to sow mercy. And when you get to the New Testament, you find that Abraham is honored as the great man of faith, and rightly so. But faith plus love plus mercy, and Abraham had all three. Let me give you the example of Joseph. If your brothers treated you the way Joseph's brothers treated him, what would you do to them once they were under your power? They had lied about him. They'd caused him to suffer. They sold him as a slave. And most of his brothers, I think it was only one that actually spared his life, most of his brothers wanted him killed. Huh. Good family life, right? Okay. Every reason to be upset with your siblings. When his brothers were bowing before the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph had the power to hurt them because he was the prime minister. He could have taken vengeance on them, but instead, what did he do? He went off and wept, and then he came back and he showed mercy. Let me give you a third example, the example of David. David was a man after God's own heart, and therefore the man who revealed God's own heart. And on two occasions, David had Saul in his power and could have killed him. And remember, Saul was stalking David to kill him. Saul, jealous, angry, bitter, resentful, would have easily have taken David's life. And twice David had the ability to go and kill him. But he refused to do so. Instead, David showed mercy. There's three examples. In each of these examples, there was both pain and the power to retaliate. But there was also faith showing itself or expressing itself through love. Galatians 5:6. And this resulted in mercy. So we need to talk about mercy and the cross, because that's what brings it together. The greatest example of one showing mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ. How simple it would have been for him to answer his enemies with deeds of judgmental power instead of words of grace. The intensity of the opposition towards him increased as he moved towards Jerusalem and to the cross. But as the intensity of the opposition grew, the strength of his mercy matched the intensity of their hatred. We see in Jesus Christ the fulfillment of Psalm 85, verse 10, which says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Jesus knew and even exposed the truth about sinners, and yet he showed mercy to them. Now, in our society, the mercy that people, cultured people, show is a feeble mercy. It's based on ignorance and deception. It's basically people say, I'm just as sinful as you are, so I will show mercy to you because you will show mercy to me. And although that's better than nothing, the humanistic approach to mercy falls far short of the divine ideal. Jesus showed mercy, yet he could not plead either ignorance or sin. Jesus was able to show mercy because of his work on the cross. It was there that mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other. His death on Calvary was a testimony to the truth that we are sinners, and yet it was also a triumph over sin that it opened up the fountains of the mercy of God. On the cross, there was judgment with mercy. Now, this fact suggests, now listen carefully, this fact suggests that if we are not discerning, I and you can practice a kind of counterfeit mercy that denies truth and righteousness and does not lead to peace. There are two examples, and I don't have time to give them to you this morning, but I've given an example of David showing good mercy. Go look at how David dealt with Absalom's complaint about Amnon, his sister, and how he did not handle it right. And then look at the story of Ahab with Ben-Hadad. And in those two cases, you'll see you do not have the kind of mercy that I described before, but a human kind of mercy. Because whenever mercy is extended, it must be on the basis of truth. To extend mercy means to withhold judgment. It doesn't mean you don't know it's wrong, but you withhold judgment. Mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve. But there can be no true mercy apart from justice. Someone simply has to pay the price for sin. And that's where the cross comes in. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. God's mercy can be given to us because the sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary and the sins atoned for. God forgives and shows us mercy on the basis of his son's sacrifice. And we show mercy to others on the same basis. Were it not for Calvary, mercy and truth could never meet together, and righteousness and peace would never result. It's the cross that makes mercy available to us and through us. We must never extend mercy on the basis of our own spirituality, but rather on the basis of his finished sacrifice. We are merciful to others, not because they deserve to get away with it, but because Christ has paid for it. And you can't have double indemnity. Listen, if the mercy that we show bypasses the cross, then it also bypasses truth and righteousness, and it will never lead to peace. So that's why when you're only forgiving, only showing mercy out of your feelings, it doesn't resolve the issue. But when you provide mercy on the basis of you know that there is ultimately a place where that was paid for, okay, you don't have to get the result. And you can grant it through the cross. Peace at any price is never a basis for mercy. In our world, peace at any price. It caused the Second World War. And who knows what it's going to cause in the days to come. But it's never a cause for mercy. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross is the only true basis for mercy. So how can you tell one from the other? The humanistic mercy and the scriptural mercy in actual practice. Well, I'll give you a little simple thing. Counterfeit mercy always inflates the ego of believers. But true mercy humbles them and gives glory to God. So when you begin to say, oh man, I've been real generous to that person, that's not the kind of mercy we're talking about today. Because it's coming out of who you are. Genuine mercy comes through the cross, what God has done. And it gives God the glory because he's doing the work in us. Can you see the difference? This is the test you can use for yourself. I've failed it a pile of times over my lifetime. Easy to do. That's why our thinking has to be so clear, so that we grant it on the right basis. So how do we experience mercy? Well, you can't extend mercy until you've received it. Mercy isn't a quality natural to humans. It must be received as a gift from God. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. One of the things that I found in my own life that I've had to deal with a number of times is when you're starting to go up a road where you're doing relatively good, you begin to coast and say, yeah, I'm not doing so bad. Bad news. He saved us because of his mercy and because of his grace, not because of my efforts. But the receiving of mercy cannot be a mere commercial transaction between God and me. is not just, okay, I asked Christ into my life, I am now justified, that's good. That's good. I know it. No, it's more than that kind of a transaction. I must experience in my heart. It has to have my heart. The need to experience mercy may help to explain the Lord's Supper that we're going to come to this morning. Most of us want to forget the death of a loved one. Yet Jesus wants us to remember his death. Why? Well, in coming to the Lord's Supper, we must first examine ourselves. And that means to be confronted with mercy and truth. We must confess the truth about ourselves and then claim his mercy in forgiveness. We do not come to the Lord's table to remember our sins. We come to remember Christ. But we cannot eat or drink in a worthy manner if we do not tell the truth to God and to ourselves. The broken bread and the cup remind us of the mercy of God. The Christian never says with the worldly sentimentalist, I am a sinner, therefore I can show mercy to you. Rather, the Christian says, I am a forgiven sinner. And because I've experienced mercy and truth at Calvary, I can extend mercy to you. Sins committed can never be a fountain for mercy. It's when sins are forgiven that mercy and truth are met together. But salvation is only the beginning. There must also be submission. Have you ever noticed that Romans 12 begins with surrender being a living sacrifice? And it ends with, do not take revenge, my friends. First and the end of that chapter. Being a living sacrifice means living the sacrifice of Christ. It was while their persecutors were crucifying him that he prayed, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Romans 12 goes on from verse 1 to these verses. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And besides salvation and submission, there's a third essential that we must possess if we're going to extend mercy, and that's suffering. When mercy and truth meet together, the result has to be suffering. Those extending mercy suffer because they experience the hurt caused by their enemy. And those receiving mercy suffer as they realize what they've done and repent of their sin. Both the giver and the receiver of the hurt suffer. So whenever you are dealing with sin, there's going to be pain. But the experience of mercy heals the wounds and turns the suffering into joy. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about it. Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery. But have you ever thought of how his holy soul was pained, one, by the woman's sin, secondly, by the self-righteous judgment of the religious leaders, and then think of the suffering that he would actually endure on the cross to make that cleansing that he granted her possible. It's a very practical side of how it's dealt with. There can be no mercy without suffering. There can be no pardon without pain. So, if you're a vindictive, defensive Christian, all you're trying to do is protect yourself from reality. Vindictive, defensive Christians are protecting themselves. Merciful Christians are making themselves vulnerable. Have you ever said, well, never let that happen again? Then you shut yourself up. You're not available to show mercy when faced with something like it. Think of a whole segment of life situations that might cut you off from. We got to be vulnerable. I, like you, have been hurt. And my natural inclination is to say, not going to let that happen again. But rather, I have to extend mercy, knowing that it's taken care of by the cross. And I may get hurt again. Now, you don't be stupid and walk into foolish things. By the way, the Bible never says forgive and forget. This is an aside, not my notes. I'll be in dangerous ground again. The Bible never says forgive and forget. It says forgive and remember. But don't let that event control your gut. Don't let it have control over you. But the remembering part means that the person, the relationship is restored over time on the basis of trust, on the basis of rebuilding, not simply allowing someone to continue to walk over you. Okay, final section, extending mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What does it mean to obtain mercy? Well, certainly it does not mean that we earn mercy because we extend mercy. Mercy can't be earned any more than grace can be earned. Now, if I've been trying to say anything at the park, it's that grace is never earned and it's not deserved. It's granted as a gift by God. Well, the Beatitude is saying that when you experience and you share mercy, then your heart is in such a condition that you can receive more mercy to share with others. There's a way in which God causes things to grow. The gift comes to the one who invested it, and he gets more. The same thing. The more you receive mercy, the more you will be able to receive mercy on the basis of your heart ability. And God is not asking us, Jesus isn't asking us to be merciful occasionally. He is asking us to be constant channels of mercy. It's to represent our lives. So when we Christians show mercy, we experience liberation. We are now set free from grudges that drain the strength and unsettle the mind. The most miserable prison in the world is the prison we make for ourselves when we refuse to show mercy. Our thoughts become shackled, our emotions are chained, and the will is almost paralyzed. But when we show mercy, all of those bonds are broken. And we enter into a joyful liberty that sets us free to share God's love with others. This blessing of freedom is one way that we receive mercy as we show mercy. It's a blessed byproduct of obedience. You can be sure. Oh, you're not going to like this. You can be sure that there will always be opportunities to show mercy. Guarantee it. We never grow out of this privilege. But what a glorious experience it is. How thrilling it is to go through life sharing God's mercy and not having to judge people to see if they are worthy of what we have to offer. We stop looking at externals and we begin to see people through the merciful eyes of Christ. Think about this. Every Christian that we meet is a person in whom Christ lives. And every lost soul we meet is a person for whom Christ died. And in both cases, we have candidates for God's mercy. The one who's already received it and the one who needs to. The only way God could get his mercy into this world was through his Son. The Son had God had to become flesh before mercy and truth could meet together. And it's the same today. Mercy in the abstract means nothing. It must always be incarnate in human flesh. The world cannot see mercy apart from the people who experience it and share it. And you and I are to be such people. Let's pray. Father, you have told us through your Son, in the heart of his teaching, that we are blessed when we're merciful, for we will receive mercy. So as we recognize the mercy that's shown to us through the cross of Calvary, where the truth of our situation did not keep you from providing for us this kind of care, so too, we, as we experience that mercy, we can extend it to others. May our lives reflect your characteristic, your attribute, that your love is shown in the mercy that's reflected to our world. And help us recognize that the heart of what we share today around the Lord's table, the mercy was freed to come to us and to all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.